The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
So Jesus has come from Galilee. He's been baptized, tempted. He's returned to Galilee, and he's in the synagogue, and he is amazing the people by his preaching, and he demands a demon to come out of a man. Pretty exciting things going on so far. And the story continues as we are in the book of Mark. We're going to be still in the first chapter. We're in verse 29, starting at verse 29. So I'm going to ask that you stand. And we're going to read through to verse 39. It says, "And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many and who were sick and various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you for what Jesus is doing. Now, Father, as we look at this, as we dig a little deeper into what's going on here, open our hearts and our minds to the word. Have the Holy Spirit teach us, Father. Have it teach us what we are to learn from this. Because your word is not just words. It does not return void. As it goes out, it returns greatly. Help it to do that inside us, Father. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, I don't know about you, but what is the first thing you're going to do today after you leave here?
Eat lunch.
Eat lunch. Well, apparently, that's what they did too, right? It was a normal custom. You would have the Sabbath lunch. Now, you must understand that, and remember, that you can't work on the Sabbath, right? So they would prepare the meal the day before. So, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've come home where there has been a roast in the crock pot all day. And I'm like, oh yeah. You know? So you could imagine the anticipation that is going on probably in Peter and Andrew's head as they're like, oh, it's Sabbath. We get to have lunch. Big lunch. So they decide to go. So, you know, lunch today is pretty big, but lunch after the Sabbath, that Sabbath was expected, and it was a big deal. So Jesus and the four apostles, they and who were the four apostles again? Say it with me. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Okay, I'm gonna keep asking you, and you're gonna keep repeating that. It's important that we know who they are. So they leave the synagogue, and they're gonna go to Simon's house. And so they're going, they're on their way, and they're going to have a Sabbath meal. And one thing you want to make sure of, you want to make sure that you never leave church without Jesus. Okay? And I know that they didn't, and that was great, but you don't ever want, I want to be honest with you, you don't want to leave church today without taking Jesus with you. And you share with him your joys and your burdens today. Okay? And we'll find out that in this telling of this narrative, that's exactly what's happening. They are going to share, and Jesus is going to share with them. Now, I want you to think about this. It's a little different than it is today. But back then, your house was more than just your house. It wasn't just you living there with your family. It would have been your in-laws, your parents, your cousins possibly. And you all live together. They've excavated areas like this, and there was like a courtyard, and there were separate houses. You know, they were connected, but they were separate. So you had your whole family living with you. It was your oikos. And the thing is, too, that the houses of your neighbors were real close to each other. I mean, we're talking your wall was their wall. It's not like, you know, when we moved to Ossian, man, there's like, you could almost fit another house between my house and the neighbor's house. I mean, I kind of like that, but it kind of puts that distance between us. That's not a problem in Capernaum because they are right on top of each other. The houses were close. So they go in, and all of a sudden we figure out that, whoa, wait a minute, Peter's married? It's the one place in Scripture we find out that Peter has a mother-in-law. Now, I want to tell you that I'm pretty certain, chances are, Peter did not tell his wife or his mother-in-law that he was bringing Jesus and James and John home with him. There was no cell phones. He couldn't text her, say, hey, honey, I'm bringing people home, you know. But that was okay because, again, that gives us an idea of how big the meal was and how big of a deal it was. There was plenty for everyone. But Jesus comes in, and all of a sudden they start telling him, oh, Peter's mother-in-law, she's ill. She's got a fever. She's in bed. She can't even help. So, that seems kind of important to me because it makes me think that maybe she was the matriarch of the family. That Peter's parents weren't there, but his mother-in-law was the one who was she made sure that things happened. Moms make sure things happen, and mother-in-laws make sure things happen. So they immediately go and they tell Jesus, listen, she's ill. She's laying down. She's got a fever. And I imagine Peter had no idea that had happened. So what is they're telling Jesus this, and so what does he do? He goes up and he touches her. He leans down and he grabs her hand and he touches her and lifts her up. Now I want to say Jesus could have healed that woman any way possible. He could have spoke from the other room and said, fever, leave her. And it would have happened. He could have thought it, and it would have happened. He could have been melodramatic about it. He could have said, bring me a basin of water, and gotten a towel, and gotten down, and wiped her forehead, and it would have left her. But what does he do? He reaches down and touches her. Some people don't like to be touched. He touched her, and he lifts her up. And see, that's what Jesus wants to do for us today. He wants to reach down into our souls, into our hearts, and he wants to touch us. And guess what? He wants us to do the same thing with people. He wants us to reach into their lives and touch them. And yes, hug them. I know, it's a little radical. He wants us to change people's lives. Because he changed her life. She thought she was going to be in bed all day. A fever, I mean, they didn't have Tylenol back then. A fever stayed with you until it ran its course. But he healed her. And I don't know about you, I've had fevers. And, you know, you get that moment and you're laying in bed and boom, you feel better. You're like, oh, I feel better. But your body is still racked because, man, you had a high fever. This woman doesn't stay in bed. What does she do? She gets up and she starts serving them. That is how amazing Christ's healing was for this woman. She gets up and starts serving them. Now, could you imagine that meal? Could you imagine the conversation? I mean, they just came from the synagogue and they just saw Jesus send a demon out of a guy. So I'm sure that Andrew and Peter and James and John are sitting there saying, oh, you should have been there. You won't believe what happened. Jesus gets up, he starts teaching, and we're like, whoa, where is this coming from? This is awesome teaching. And then this guy stands up and starts babbling at Jesus about how he was, you know, who are you? What are you going to do with us? And Jesus sends a demon out of him. And Peter's mother-in-law says, but look what he did for me. I experienced it. He touched me. He had no fear. No fear of getting the fever. We'll talk about that next week, about how important the touch of Christ is. But could you imagine how exciting that meal was? and the conversations that happened. And you can bet it's a big meal anyways. So that meal was not, you know, we don't sit down for an hour and we're done. It was probably a 4-5 hour ordeal. You want to have a good meal and you want to have a fun meal? Find a Jewish home. Their meals matter. We've gotten, in our society, we've kind of gotten away from having meals together, especially families having meals together. This was a big deal. It was then, it still is in the Jewish tradition. So they are having a great meal, they're having a good time, and they're talking about all these things that are happening. What a day. I mean, what a day. Nobody woke up expecting it to be like this, probably except for Jesus. But what a day. And it leads into evening and nighttime. Evening came, and you can imagine the city was filled with a commotion because, I mean, they probably have no idea about what he did for Peter's mother-in-law. They're probably still talking about the fact that he exorcised a demon, that he cast a demon out of a man. And what his teachings were, and how he taught with authority. So that's the buzz is going around the city. And you got to understand, Capernaum is a small town. So when it says in Scripture that the whole town came out, it may have happened. It may have been the whole town. Or it may have been just seemed like it was the whole town. So they all come out. And they're all excited. Now, it's the Sabbath. So they couldn't come until it was evening. And according to the law, what you'd have to say is when the first three stars are shining, when you can see the first three stars, that's when the day ends and the new day begins. So imagine those three stars are seen. They're like, I see them. Boom. And they head over to Peter's house because they know where Jesus is. And they're like, man, he cast out that demon this morning. What else could he do? And they bring all these people outside of Peter's home. They probably brought them into the garden area. And everyone comes out. Now, I want to make sure we understand that in that verses it talks about the people who were brought who were demon oppressed. That Greek word that we translate oppressed actually means tormented and possessed. I know I said last week that Christians cannot be possessed. We can be oppressed, and that's true. We can be pushed upon. And demons can try to influence us. But we can't be possessed because we have the Holy Spirit. That word, oppressed, actually is a Greek word for being tormented and being possessed. I just want to make sure you knew that. So this awesome day where Jesus is in the synagogues and he's preaching and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then into the evening, and he's healing people left and right. He's just healing them and healing them. He's listening to their stories and he's talking to them and he's healing. And they drive out demons. And he doesn't let the demons speak. Remember what I said last week. Jesus does not need the demons to tell people who he is. He doesn't want them to. So he stops them from speaking. Now, I have influence over people. I do. There are two little people who come here on Sunday mornings. I have influence on them. I can keep them from doing a lot of things. You know the one thing that's hard for me to keep them from doing? Speaking. In fact, I'm always getting after them. Be quiet. Don't talk that way. You don't talk to your mother that way. It's one of those things I always remember my dad said, don't talk to your mother that way. And I have to tell my own kids, don't talk to your mother that way. Jesus is able to stop them from talking and sharing who he is. Now, I want us to make sure that as you're bringing all these people, that I don't want us to be naive and think that, oh, these people all believed in Jesus and knew who he was. No, these people are wanting to get something out of him. They want to be healed. They have probably suffered a long time. I'm not criticizing them for what they're doing, but you've got to understand that. This is not a big revival where they're all of a sudden coming to Jesus spiritually. I mean, they're physically coming to him because they have physical ailments and they're demon possessed. And he is doing it. It shows his heart. He is compassionate. He is loving. He is willing to do this for them. He's willing to heal them from their ailments. It shows the heart of a healer. I mean, but I don't blame them for that, because I understand we all have ailments. I have things in my life I wish God would just take away. I wish that there are pains I have that, man, if he would just take that away, my life would be so much better. And that's kind of selfish of me, because there are people who are a lot worse off than I am. And God says, no, I'm not taking them from you. You have to deal with them. Some of them, be honest with you, is because of me. It's because of things I've done. Jumping off the roof as a kid, not a good idea. I feel probably that's one of the reasons why my back hurts so much. I used to jump off the roof of our house. Sometimes it was into snow. We used to jump off a tower. We had a basketball court. My dad's a radio operator. We had a tower. We used to jump and land on our back in the snow off this tower. And the tower was probably about 10 foot high. I mean, I was stupid. And I'm paying the price for that. And I understand that. Many of these people probably just were sick. It wasn't their fault. And Jesus loves them. He loves them. But we have to remember that God is not used for our own desires. God is not a vending machine that, you know what, if we just put enough prayers in and we pull the right handle, we get what we want. He's not a vending machine. There are purposes behind what he does and how he does it. And there's purpose behind what he allows you to go through. It may be because I'm a bonehead and I say and do things I shouldn't do. But it may be I'm not thinking about you, Brian. It may be that he's having us go through something to stretch us, to grow us, to teach us. And he does that to the people around you, the people in your oikos. He makes them go through things. Brenda said it perfectly. There were things in her life that she's had to deal with, and there were young girls who were there who are dealing with the same things, and they need somebody to say, hey, it's okay. It's going to be fine. And here's how I dealt with it. There are people in your oikos, in your environment, in your family, your extended family, who need you to say, it's okay. It's okay. And I will walk with you through this. You can bet what was done in Capernaum that day was repeated over and over again. They told about it. In fact, there's a part of scripture that says, if the miracles that have been done in Capernaum and had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they've been done in Capernaum, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. That kind of ties into where I'm going with this. So the day becomes evening, and it's exciting, and Jesus is doing some amazing things. So what happens is they decide, they go to bed, they sleep, and early in the morning, Jesus gets up by himself, which amazes me. He's able to get out of this house, because, I mean, you understand, they slept packed together. But he is able to get up and he leaves early in the morning before the sun comes up. And he goes out to a desolate place to pray. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a hard time finding a way to do that. I blame it on my pillow because it sucks me in and it won't let me go. Doesn't it though? I don't want to get up early in the morning. But he goes off and he prays alone. Now, there's a couple questions about this whole thing with Jesus praying. First of all, I want to know, what did he pray? I mean, there are places in Scripture it tells us, but Mark doesn't tell us what he prayed. And I want to know why he prayed. And we're going to get to both of those. I first want to ask, what did he pray? Well, I'll bet you that he prayed similar to what we do. I would not be surprised if he prayed the ACTS acronym. Remember the ACTS acronym? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I don't think he prayed confession, because he didn't have to. He had nothing to confess. But I think he prayed adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. I think he thanked the Father for what was being done, what had been done the day before, and what was being done that evening and into the day, next day, and what was going to be done. I'm sure he thanked God for sending him and for all the things that God was, the Father was doing for him, leading him to places he was supposed to go, and thanking him that he and the Father had such a relationship. I'm sure that he also prayed in supplication. Supplication is praying for others. I'm sure he prayed for the people. I'm sure he remembered the people that he touched and how they had been healed while he was in Capernaum. And he prayed for Peter's household. And I'm sure he prayed for Peter. And he may even have prayed for us. Because you know he did one time. We'll get to that sometime. He prayed for us. We know he prayed for his disciples. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, it says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, I mean, he's prophesying and he's telling Peter, "I prayed for you because Satan wants you." I don't know about you, but man, if Jesus came to me and says, "You know what, Chris, I've been praying for you," man, that would change everything. It would. Every time somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, I've been praying for you," I mean, it just encourages me. It's like, man, I'm not in this by myself. Now, don't start coming up to me and praying, saying you pray for me unless you really do. Okay? But I encourage you to pray for me. I'm going to be praying for you. I encourage you to pray for each other. And then tell each other. When the Holy Spirit leads you, say, "Man, what's going on this week? Because, man, I've been feeling God's been telling me to pray for you." So he prayed for Peter. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the sinners around him. He saw the city. He saw the city of Capernaum. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what the city was going to go through. Most of all, I'm sure he found joy and peace in the time he spent with the Father. He was in constant communication with the Father, but he was able to spend quiet time with his Father. There are times I want to just go and sit with my Father and be with my Father. My real Father, my human Father. I want to be with him too. There's something about that. Something about that. Now another question is why? Why did Jesus pray? In John 5:19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" Now, you have to understand, Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So they are in constant communication. They have a relationship beyond anything you can imagine. He sees the Father doing it, he does it. He hears the Father say it, he does it. Why did he have to pray? I mean, I imagine Jesus didn't just sit there quietly. I imagine he vocalized it. Why? Why would Jesus, I mean, people say, "Well, if Jesus is God, he's praying to himself. Why is he praying to himself?" No, he's not praying to Jesus. He's praying to God the Father. He's praying to him. And as a man, he is dependent upon God. Jesus depended upon God for his power. God the Father for his power. I think that was one of the reasons why every moment of his life was lived through the Father. That's why he prayed to him. I think it was also to show us that we need to do the same. We need to be praying to the Father. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to draw our strength from God, because I don't know about you, but I have a limited amount of human strength, and God is unlimited in his power. We need to find time to pray. In order to live a godly life, Jesus prayed, and we need to do the same. In Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus was the creator and the sustainer of the whole world, and yet he prayed. Yet he prayed. How much more do we need to pray? It's a necessity in our spiritual lives. You want to know why you're not growing spiritually? I'll bet it's because you're not praying, or you're half-heartedly doing it. You want to grow spiritually? You better work on your prayer life. And the amazing thing is, you can't work on your prayer life. You've got to have God help you. He wants to do it. He wants to help you do it. You can't do it on your own ability. We need to find time to pray in our busy lives because Jesus did. So it's early morning. Jesus is out there praying. And what happens? The apostles wake up. And guess who's not there? Jesus. And I'm there probably thinking, man, we had an awesome day. We had hundreds of people here yesterday. I mean, you could just imagine Peter. I mean, he's impulsive anyways. He's like, man, we need to go back to the synagogue. We need to start our ministry right here. We need to make the synagogue bigger. So they go out and they try to find Jesus. And they say, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. The town. There are more people who want to be healed. I can imagine there were more people waiting to be healed. So Jesus says to them, let's go to some other towns. He could have stayed right there in Capernaum and had an amazing ministry. I think he could have stayed there, and his ministry would have been bigger than any of the ministries we have now. Would have been bigger than this church. Would have been bigger than Hope. Would have been bigger than Fellowship. Would have been bigger than Pathways. Would have been bigger than First Church. Would have been bigger than all the churches. He could have stayed right there. The problem was, remember what I said. Why were the people coming to him? Because they wanted something from him. Why did he come? Why was Jesus here? He wasn't here just to heal physically. He was here to heal spiritually. He says, I came to what? To preach. People don't normally get healed physically from preaching. Definitely not from my preaching, but from preaching. But preaching heals spiritually. It does. And what did Jesus preach? He preached for belief, repentance, and that the kingdom of God is near. Another three things I'm going to keep asking you all through the book of Mark. Why is Jesus here? To preach, say it with me, belief, repentance, and that the kingdom is near. And ultimately, kingdom is here. He came for spiritual healing. He came to reconcile us to the Father. That's why he's here. It was never going to happen any other way. It wasn't going to happen by touching people. Now, Jesus did heal people, and he heals people today. But that was not his main purpose. His main purpose was not to have a healing ministry. His main purpose was to have a spiritual healing ministry. And why is that? Because I could be healed physically and at last here, right? As long as I'm alive and I'm in physically. I'm going to get this wrong. I could be healed physically. I could have a lame leg and it could be healed. And as long as I'm alive, that leg is good, right? The minute I die, does that leg do me any good? No. But if I am healed spiritually, how long does that last? Forever. For eternity. That's why Christ came. He came to heal the spirit of men in salvation, which leads to the healing of bitterness and anger, all those things that we have to deal with in our lives, the bitterness, the anger, the gossip, the discouragement. Healing us spiritually takes care of those things. So if you're struggling with bitterness and you're struggling with anger and you're struggling with frustration, you have a spiritual issue. It is purely a spiritual issue. And it's not the other ye who is around you. It's not their fault, because they're struggling with it too. And they're struggling spiritually also. And Jesus came to heal that. That day and that evening in Capernaum shows what wonderful things about the heart of Jesus. He loved people, but he had a mission to do. And he wanted to fulfill that mission. From reaching down to touch Peter's mother, to lifting her up, to tirelessly helping those that are needy, but ultimately coming to heal them spiritually. And his heart's the same today. It's a heart that lives in prayer, and it's a heart that we need to have also living in prayer. His greatest desire is for us to experience the ultimate healing that comes from the gospel. He wants to reach out and lift us up. He wants us to reach into our worlds and lift the people up. We need to follow the Holy Spirit that produces a heart in us that's just like Jesus's, that wants to heal people spiritually. We need the heart of Christ so we can share the heart to those in our oikos, those in our family, our friends, the people we meet in the street. You and I cannot stay in our Capernaums. My Capernaum is right here. It's my home, you know? My Capernaum is my home at my house. I could stay in that house, and I could never reach my neighbors. That's not what Jesus wants. In fact, he wants me to reach way beyond that. We cannot stay in our Capernaums for the rest of our lives. He wants us to go outside because you and I have a mission. And our mission is to help people heal spiritually. We are here to be built, we are here to be part of the deliverance from sin. And it happens spiritually. It's what we need to do. We can't stay in Capernaum anymore. This building may be our Capernaum. We can't stay in here anymore. We have to take Jesus home with us. We have to take Jesus home from church. We have to take him. We got to share our blessings and our burdens with him. And we got to share him with our oikos, with our neighbors, with our friends, to help people with the deliverance of sin. It's what we need to do. It's a task ahead of us. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for your word and what Jesus did in healing people spiritually, physically. We know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit calls us and wants us, Father, to help those that are in need physically, but even more so those who are spiritually in need. Help us, Father, to do it. Step out of our Capernaum and heal people. Lead people to you. Their only hope. Our only hope for salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.